Few years ago, I'm not quite sure which church it was in. Could have been Raleigh Springs Baptist Church over in Memphis. Could have been Brother Wayne Camp's church, also in Memphis. I'm not quite sure, but I know it happened. Brother Pat Horner was in that service, and I think he can verify this. Brother Bill Lee, who pastors in Grenada, Mississippi, was preaching before me. And whether preachers admit this or not, quite often we are scared to death that the guy who preaches before us is going to preach our text. It's always there, lodged in the back of the brain. And Bill Lee got up and he said, I would like for you to turn to the book of Isaiah. That was my book. But I thought, you know, there's 66 books in the Bible. And that's all right. Things just happen. He said, now would you turn to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. That's my chapter. And there's 1,189 chapters in the Word of God. I thought, well, it just happened that way, you know. And then he said, my text is Isaiah 53:6. And there are 337,000 verses in the Bible. And that was my verse. I had exactly 60 seconds to go to another sermon. And the Lord spoke to my heart. I believe it was the Lord. Sometimes we need to hear something twice. Amen. Don't we? Now, Brother Pat Horner got all over me last night in his sermon. Amen. He didn't preach my sermon. He preached my subject. And it's my desire to speak along some of the same lines he introduced to us in the message last night, which incidentally, he did a masterful job on that passage of Scripture. It was a blessing to hear him preach last night. Amen. And on top of all that, here's this brother who's a member of this church who comes up to sing with his guitar. And the song that he sang was, He's in the Midst. Would you please turn in your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter number 23. By the way, I got up in that church after Brother Lee sat down and I preached Isaiah 53:6. That's what you do. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 19 through 26. Behold, a whirlwind, which the commentaries say possibly could have been a hurricane, could have been a tornado, but it was a strong wind to be sure. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you shall consider it perfectly. Don't understand it quite now, but you will understand it in the latter days. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I've heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Verses number 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And the subject being, he's in the midst. Not really. But this particular subject, the nearness of God. The nearness of God. This chapter contains a strong denunciation by Almighty God against false prophets and false teachers of Israel. Early on in this chapter, verses 1 through 2, God condemns false pastors. Notice, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you've scattered my flock, you've driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And in verses 11 and 12, he judges them for polluting his house. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven out and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even in the year of visitation, saith the Lord. And verse 13, the false prophets are the ones that had caused God's people to sin. As I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria, they prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. The false teachers were adulterers, according to verse number 14. I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And then God warns Israel, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Verses 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil's going to come on you. And it leads us right on into these opening verses in the immediate context of our text. He says in verses 23 and 24, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill? That's a very interesting Hebrew word, and it means no wasted space. That wherever there is space, God occupies it. And if you could ever get outside of space, God occupies that as well. The nearness of God. The nearness of God. The proximity of God to his creation has always been a subject of debate. The distance from God and his creation has always been a subject of debate. For instance, in Job chapter 22, interesting, you might turn to it. Job chapter 22, verse number 12. Eliphaz is having a conversation with Job. Those three men I spoke to you about the other service, who visited Job in his hour of sickness, actually they comprise most of the content of the book of Job in an interchange. One will talk to Job and Job responds. Another one speaks to Job. Here Eliphaz is speaking. In verse 1, chapter 22, Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. And Job, you sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him that he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven." It is here that Eliphaz accuses Job of this very thing. He charged that Job believed that God was far, far away in heaven and could not see what was happening on this earth. Now, basically, I don't believe Job really believed that. But there were times when the conversation seems to indicate that. Because in the 23rd chapter, verse 3, Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I don't know where he is. I don't know what he's doing. I'm going through a very difficult time in my life. And if I could just find him, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Historical deism. Not atheism, deism. This thought began to be prevalent during the 17th century. It included the idea of the distance of God from his creation. Again, I said that we're not speaking about atheism, we're talking about deism. The atheist says the fool has said in his heart there's no God. Deism says there is a God. He is a creator God. And everything we have, God made it. The only thing is that God's no longer around. That he kind of wound this clock of creation up, and when he got through perfecting everything, he exited the realm of planetary earth and he turned it over to man to run it as he felt best. God is in heaven. Man is on this earth. And man has the responsibility of ordering his own life, making his own decisions, and taking care of what God had created. That's the concept of historical deism. I think it is interesting that George Washington was a deist. That is, until the Lord saved him. And John Gano got him out in the rivers of the Potomac and baptized him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He changed his doctrine a little bit. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. Patrick Henry was a deist. It emphasized reason rather than revelation. Man's reasoning was more important than the Bible. Modern deism. This thought is still being taught today by men who believe that God is far off at a distance. And there are times when he just isn't around. And he doesn't know everything that's going on. Even believers have not been exempt from this bug. We pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Nothing wrong with that. The Lord instructed us to do that. "Our Father who art in heaven." But that's where we leave him. God is way up there and we are way down here. There's a tremendous distance between man and God. Now the attribute of omnipresence demands God's nearness. The attribute of, what is attribute? The attributes of God are the virtues of God that make God who God actually is. They're the beauties of God. For instance, that word omnipotence, omni, all powerful. God can do anything. There are no impossibilities with him. There is a word omniscient. comes from the Latin word omniscio, scio being science, all knowing. God knows everything. There's nothing hidden from his eyes. And then there's the attribute of omnipresence, which means that God is everywhere. He's all present. There's nowhere that God is not. If this be so, thus he is both far and near. And our text tells us he fills the heaven and he fills the earth. And I want us to give some serious thought about the nearness of God today, which has always been the case, the nearness of God. His nearness is exemplified. His nearness is exemplified. In Psalm 139, verses 7 and following. Psalm number 139, 7 and following. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? How do you get away from the Lord? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light upon me, about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will pray. That's a tremendous statement. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that thy soul knoweth right well. My substance, science would say, my fetus, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and the most secret place on this earth is the womb of the mother. Total darkness, total secrecy, where life has its origin and its beginning at the command of God in the mother's womb. I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see, when that was happening, David said, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as there was none of them. God is present, surely in the light of heaven, but he's also present in the darkness of the world. He places babies in the womb of their mother. God is even there. He sees the undeveloped members of the fetus. Not only is his nearness exemplified, but his nearness is testified. In 1 Kings 8:27. Solomon testified that heaven was so full of God that it couldn't hold him. Nor could the temple on earth contain or hold him. Quote, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? The Holy Scriptures teach God's nearness. Adam and Eve had such a beautiful home that God had provided for them in the Garden of Eden, and how they were enjoying it immensely. And it seems to indicate that God visited them frequently. We know that God came down to where they were, because even after the fall, God came down on a visitation program to visit Adam and Eve in their home. And God was in the living room and Adam and Eve were in the closet. And God said, Adam, where are you? And it's not that God was dumb trying to get a little enlightenment, but he wanted to give Adam an opportunity to state his condition before God. And Adam said, I hid myself from you. From whom? He hid from the presence of the Lord. Not a God that separated us by billions of miles where the sun, moon, and stars are, but a God in his living room. I hid from your presence. God's presence is here as well as there because God is omnipresent. Hid from the presence of God. Enoch walked with God. Doesn't say a whole lot more about that journey. It just simply talks about it in Genesis 5:24. Listen to me. If Enoch walked on earth, and I believe he did. If Enoch walked on earth and he walked with God, then God walked on earth. And he walked with Enoch. And Enoch was not because God took him. Brother Pat mentioned this last night, and what an illustration. Jacob was made aware of God's nearness when he was running for his life from Esau. And in exhaustion and in depression, he fell down and began to try to go to sleep. And all of a sudden, he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder from touching earth to heaven. But it wasn't the ladder he was interested in, and it wasn't the angels he was interested in. At the top of the ladder, there was God. There was God. Jacob thought God was far away, and it surprised him to know that God was in his very presence. And brother, you're right. Jacob knew it not. But he was there whether Jacob knew it or not. The nearness of God. Then you come to Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Ought to read that every once in a while. In 1 Kings chapter number 18, Elijah declared war on the prophets of Baal. And they were going to have a contest to see which God was actually the God of gods. And the prophets of Baal on the mount were going to call upon their gods. And they started calling on their gods and they started praying early one morning. And they prayed and they prayed until noon and nothing had happened. And Elijah didn't help matters too much. He said, you need to lift your voice up a little louder. You can't hear up there. The gods you're praying to, they're probably using the restroom. The King James said, pursuing. Your gods may be pursued, but give them a little time. They'll get back with you when they can. And therefore they increased the volume as they cried out to their gods and prayed for 12 hours and nothing happened. It's a beautiful thing that Isaiah, when he opened his mouth, it said, and Isaiah said, they shouted, and Isaiah said. They were talking to their gods and they shouted and nothing was accomplished. But Elijah opened his mouth and didn't shout. He just simply talked with God. Because God was present on that mount. Amen. By the way, they prayed for 12 hours. Elijah prayed for 15 seconds. God was present. God was present. Paul preached God's nearness on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 27. God that made the world, if you want to know who made the world, God did that. Evolution has no place in trying to describe and to give a solution to where all these things happened on the earth. God did that. And he did it because he is the Lord of heaven, wait a minute, and earth. Yes. Dwelleth not in temples made with hands. that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Not way up yonder somewhere or another. We're not sure which cloud he hides behind, but he's out there somewhere. No, he's here. Brother who sang this morning, he's in the midst. Huh? He's in the midst. What is the significance of God's nearness, his closeness? What is the significance of that? What does that mean? Why is it important? Why should we remember that not only is God in the heavens, and he is to be sure, but he's nigh at hand on this earth? He's near to discipline. God disciplines his children. And if you know not the disciplinary touch of God, most likely you don't belong to him. He disciplines and chastises every son he receives. Doesn't do that so much from a distant God. He does it. He's near to do that. I use this verse, I believe it was last night, and I want to allude to it once again in Exodus 4:24. And it came to pass in the way of the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Remember Zipporah? Moses is going to circumcise his son, her son also. And she didn't like the idea involved in circumcision to begin with, especially when it was her baby boy. And she tried to cast reflection on Moses because of that. And it seems to imply that Moses was kind of getting ready to side with her. Now, don't look too pious, because, mister, you've done the same thing before. Your mind has already been made up. Yeah. You're the head of the house. Yeah. You make all the decisions. Unless your wife has a different idea. Huh? And the Bible says it came to pass, by the way, in the end, not in heaven, on this earth, that God met Moses and sought to kill him. The nearness of God. You see, if daddy's not at home, we kids can just do most anything we want to. I've never particularly cared for the fact that we always make the bete noir the dad. And the mama's an angel of light. She wouldn't hurt you for anything in the world, but Bud, daddy's gonna kill you when he gets home. You might as well get ready for that. May I say this reverently? Daddy is at home. He's not a million miles away. He knows what we think. He knows what we do. And God gonna get you for that. And he gets me for it. Has nothing to do with the penalty of sin. It has to do with a relationship we have with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. He's near to discipline. Young people, if your mom and dad don't know what you've been doing, God does. Not only does he know, he sees when you do it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. The nearness of God. And not only does he look on our outside, he looks on our inside. He knows what we're thinking. The thoughts and the intents of the heart. He's near to discipline. He's near to keep us walking the straight and narrow. He's here that we might learn to fear him and not be afraid that he's some tyrant, my dear friends, but a father who loves you more than anybody else in all of this world. And it makes a difference to him how you live and how I live and what we do and the words we use and the things that we say. He's near not only to discipline, but he's near to hear our prayers. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 7. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? We say this, I've heard others say it, I've said it myself. Sometimes I have experienced that when I pray, it seems like the heavens become a sheet of brass. You can't get through. And the words don't come easy. And it's difficult. And you just don't feel like praying, because it seems like God's not hearing you. God's not close enough to know what you're going through. I'm not so sure, but what Satan is not responsible for much of this. Sometimes it's our guilty conscience that makes us feel these things, perhaps. But we must remember he's close at hand. Brother Pat, absolutely right. The Lord wants us to pray. He wants us to call on his name. When we're right and when we're wrong, he wants his people to talk to him. And we do not have to talk to God long distance. He's right there. If two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be in the midst. Now, you can believe what you want to, but the truth is that's the New Testament church. You might have just one member or two members, but I'm telling you, when you meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in the midst. You don't have to have a mega church to get contact with the outer world. He's near to help us in our troubles. You say, well, I don't have any trouble. You're possibly a lying. I don't see how in this world you live in this life without having a few troubles every once in a while. However, Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our present tense, our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. In the worst of the storm, he's in the midst of it. Our refuge, our strength, financial troubles. Did you know sometimes finances can cause us to have pretty depressing thoughts? Because say what you will, you just almost have to have a little money to get by in this world. Just a little bit. Until Obama became president. Huh? And now you don't have to worry anymore, because the federal government's going to take care of you. Hogwash. The federal government won't even attend your funeral. Money is important, but the love of it is a very dangerous thing. And I tell you, when the finances don't meet the needs, my dear friends, it causes us to have to pinch a little bit and, well, I need another job, and I need to do this, and we worry about things. Marriage troubles. Don't have to worry about marriage troubles anymore. Nobody's getting married. You just start living together. Well, isn't that the sweetest thing in the world? It really is. It's fornication and adultery. Isn't that good? God Almighty ordained marriage between one man and one woman. Employment troubles. I really would like another job. I tell you, there are a lot of folk today just would like a job. They're domestic troubles. We fuss and we fight. I don't know why the wind, why it's going to win out every time. Every time. And health troubles. I was doing fine until 2009 when my doctor said, Dan Cozart, you got a brain tumor. And my whole world stopped. You say, well, that's you of little faith. I couldn't even find an ounce of faith. Health is so important. And sometimes it pleases God to enter that area of our health to get our attention. And it's always for the believer's good and for the glory of God. He's near to help us in our trouble. I don't care what you face today. God's bigger than that.
Amen.
He's near to comfort and encourage us. Moses, after the children of Israel went through that golden calf era and that contemporary song service they had, while he was up fellowshipping with God and they had the tamarinds going, they got so carried away, took all their clothes off, as having a good time in the Lord. Freedom of the Spirit. And God said, I think I'll just wipe them off the face of the earth. I'll create another generation. Moses, Lord, don't do that. And a little while later, God said, I want you to take them to the promised land. Not in the promised land, but I want you to take them through the wilderness. And Moses made this very important statement. He said, Lord, if you don't go with me, I can't go. I've got to have your presence. And the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. God was with him. Matter of fact, God buried him. And the family wasn't even contacted. No funeral information was even sent out. And if anybody just asked the Lord, where'd you bury him? God said, none of your business. No man. And he died with full strength, with vim, vigor, and vitality. He didn't have to go to the optometrist and get on a pair of glasses. Didn't have to have false bridges to eat food or anything like that. He's ready to go, and God said, time to go home. Finally, he is near to save and preserve us. Matthew 1, 21 through 23, and this is as far as I go. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Why in the world would they call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us? He is with you today. You see, it says God with us. Did you not know that Jesus Christ is God incarnate? He's the only God you'll ever know when you get to heaven. Is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will continually throughout eternity sit on the throne of heaven. God with us. He's near. That's a sobering thought. And I can't play a guitar, but I do like that thought. God is in the midst.